Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove, and it is good to be with you. Mike already kind of gave you a little bit of a heads up about what we were, what he and I have been talking about for this year. Every year, at the start of a new year, we get a chance to slow down and think a little bit about where we've been and where we're headed. And one of the things that we do here at The Grove is that we actually like to consider that the first time we gather for worship at the start of a new year. We like to look back a little bit at what's happened in the last year and then look forward to what's happening, what we hope will happen moving forward. And what is it really going to look like for us as the people of God in this place to live our lives on mission? What's it going to look like for us to experience a relationship with Jesus Christ that actually changes us? How many of you guys recognize this tower? Anybody?
I grew up in its shadow.
You grew up in its shadow. Okay, so it's called the Shadow Tower? No? Anybody know what it is, Jim? I mean, obviously you know what it is. Scranton Lace, right. All right. Yeah, it says Scranton Lace. Yeah, I put a little cheater's thing in there. It says Scranton Lace Company on that. So, you know, if you've got good eyes, you can still see that. And if you have binoculars, you can see it as well. But, all right, so this is the Scranton Lace Tower. When I moved to Scranton in 2001, I actually tried to get a job at this place, which was probably good that I didn't because it closed in 2002. And that ended like a 112-year history of that lace manufacturing company being in this community. It's pretty fascinating when you think about it, that at one point it was the largest manufacturer of this Nottingham lace in the entire United States. Like, if you wanted Nottingham lace, Scranton Lace Factory. Yes, fascinating, right? Scranton, something crazy beautiful came out of Scranton. But I tried to find out when the tower itself was actually built, but I couldn't. So I got another thing, all right? I got some more pictures of other towers. Can anybody name what these towers are? All right, that was a freebie, right? The Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? That's in there. I like pizza too. All right, now the one directly above it, everybody thinks like Leaning Tower of Pisa is probably like tilted. Look, I ruined myself. All right, it's tilted like one of the most extreme tilts of any tower, but it's not. The one up above it actually is. It's got it by like 1.8 degrees, all right? It's a church chapel. Same thing with the one there in the middle. For those of you that are OCD, this is really bothering you that you can't just straighten the tower, right? You're like wanting to just kind of tilt it a little bit. And then there's the Towers of Bologna. Yeah, we'll put the names up because trying to say them is a little bit awesome. The Syracusan, the Tower of Syracusan. Oudkirk sounds like a great Tolkien location, right? And then Bologna. That's the Twin Towers of Bologna, right? So we've got all of these towers. Now, can you tell me, can anybody tell me what the difference between the Scranton Lace Tower and one of these towers is? It's in Scranton, you're right. Apart from height, beauty, and location, all right? Can anybody tell me the difference? There's a clock, right? Well, there's a clock in the Oudkirk as well. Scranton's isn't leaning, yes. Can anybody tell me why? Foundations. Right? We kind of set you up for that, right? The foundation is different. Believe it or not, underneath all these coal mines, for some reason, Scranton didn't collapse yet, right? The tower didn't shift. But that's what's happened in each of these other locations. Either the foundation wasn't solid enough to support the weight of it, or they used bad material that eventually when, like the Syracusan, it was a marsh, and they drained the marsh. And it actually caused all the wood that they built the tower on to rot. Now, some of these towers have literally had millions of dollars spent on them to keep them from falling over. That's a lot of money to try and keep a building from falling. But some of them, they were able to stabilize it, and some they weren't. And some of these buildings are going to have to be torn down eventually because they're going to become too much of a risk. And so I think it's really important that we recognize that foundations are important. Because whether it's a building or a bridge or your life, the foundations that you build it on matter. Everybody's going to look a little bit different, and none of these buildings look the same. And matter of fact, I picked them because they didn't. And yet, every single one of them has a similar issue, and that's that their foundation is not actually appropriate. Last year, here at the Grove, I'm going to blitz through some numbers, and these are things that I think we can celebrate, and I just think it's pretty awesome. Last year, on a monthly basis, we had 42 ministry partners that were a part of making what happens on a weekend possible here at the Grove. So 42 of you, or people that call the Grove their home church, are here on a weekly basis trying to make sure that this gathering happens. That's from the band, to the people that make the coffee, the people that clean, the people that take care of Grove kids, Grove students, clean and sober through Christ. There are 42 people plus that say, hey, you know what? I love this church, I love what we're doing, and I want to help it happen. That's awesome, all right? That's like 8 times as many people as we started with. All right? That's pretty encouraging for me as one of the pastors here. But we also, one of the things that I get really, probably most excited about over the course of this year is that we had 8 people get baptized. We had 8 people take that step of obedience to Christ as demonstrating their faith and be baptized right up here. That's cool. In 2015, we had 5. And that for me, as I slow down and I think about it, like that's one of the reasons why we started this church was because we wanted people to connect deeply with God. But look, we've grown numerically as well. We've had just over 10% growth in our average attendance over the course of this last year. So average attendance here at the Grove on a Sunday is 84 people right now. Okay, but a year ago, it was 76. There is growth that is happening, but it's slow and it's steady. And we've looked at this trend over the course of the whole time that we've been together. Our high attendance now has been 126 people, and that happened in October. All right, that's one of the reasons why we have chairs, so that we have space for everybody to sit. It's pretty exciting in that sense, but also one of the other things that tends to happen is, as you grow, is that we've seen over a 70% increase in in-house giving on Sunday. Now, some of you know that we have outside ministries that help support us. We have other flows of income that happen here. But we've seen a pretty significant increase of offerings and tithes that people give here to the church. We set our budget for $113,000 in 2016, and we blew right past it. That is worth being excited about, all right? But let me say, that doesn't mean that we're actually self-sustaining. That doesn't mean that we're actually mature enough to carry on our own. Now, one of the things that I'm really grateful for, Jeremy not only keeps us out of jail legitimately, Pastor Jeremy, all right? But he also makes sure that we operate well underneath our budget. He also makes sure that what we're doing is done with skill and diligence. And I'm incredibly grateful for the work that Pastor Jeremy does here. But we had, this last year was the last year that we saw any outside support that we know was guaranteed from those outside ministries. So there's about $10,000 to $12,000 of that $136,000 that came from other ministries. Okay, so we're still moving forward. When we did our Party with a Purpose, we talked a little bit more about the 2017 budget and where that's headed. And if you've got more questions about that, Jeremy's going to be available to talk after the service. But here's the thing. All right, growth in attendance is good. Growth in giving is good. Increased people serving is really good, but all of those things are horrible foundations to build a ministry on. They're horrible things to make as a measure of success and say, hey, guess what? We're doing what we're supposed to do. Because you can do all of those things and people's lives cannot be transformed through faith in Jesus Christ. You can do all of those things, and it can look good on the surface, but when the pressures of life start hitting, when everything starts getting heavy, the reality is the foundation will shift if that's our foundation. If our foundation is not intimate relationships with Jesus Christ, a community of faith that is a healthy family, that cares for each other and is trying to help each other strive to be obedient children of God, then we've missed the point. And we're going to be a tilted building. Now look, some of those tilted buildings, people go to see them, right? Because they're famous. People get like pictures, like holding up, right? You know what happens when it's a messed up life? You wind up on Springer or on Maury or something like that, right? People still go look at things that are messed up, right? They still do. But in the end, you're never really able to accomplish what you were put on this earth for. You were put here to exist in a right relationship with God. So last year was a pretty tight focus as a teaching approach that we have as a church on getting our foundations right, of making sure that that our spiritual foundations were in place. So we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes, where we studied an author that said, hey, you know what, I have everything accessible to me. And the reality is that in the end, his conclusion was this: enjoy life, but without a relationship, right relationship with God, it will never truly satisfy you. That was his conclusion. Enjoy the good things God has given you, but if you don't have a right relationship with God, it's all meaningless. And then we went and we jumped into the letter of Acts, looking at the expansion of those first generations of Christians. And we saw, we came down to like two big conclusions that we looked at. And that's God is working his plan in his time. So it's not our plan, but it's God's plan. And then the second is this, that God uses people to accomplish his plan. So God is at work doing his work, his plan in his time, and he uses people to do it. And then this fall, we stepped back from a specific book in the Bible, and we looked at some of the practices that need to be a regular part of our lives if we hunger and want to connect deeply with God. In our series, The Beautiful Pursuit, we really talked about reconnecting our hearts with the God who is more powerful than we can ever imagine and more profoundly personal than we ever thought possible. And then we looked at what is the role of Scripture, prayer, community, generosity, all of those things that should be a part of your life if you're actually hungry to reconnect your heart with God, laying a foundation to be able to discern the Spirit, the voice of God in your life. I've had a lot of conversations with you and other people that call the Grove home over the course of this last year. Some of you have experienced God's work in tremendous ways. You've experienced things that just kind of, you sit back and you look, you're like, I never in a million years would have thought I would be where I'm at today. But God has done some fantastic things. He's forgiven me, he's restored me, he's given me hope. And I can't wait to see what he does with the rest of my life. I've spent some time with some of you, and I've cried with some of you, because you're just ready to put this year behind you, and you're ready to move on. But there's a simple trust that says, I know God's going to use this. I know God is going to take this pain and use it to make me who he desires me to be. The implications of what we're talking about today, for those of you that want to experience God in your life, are pretty significant. We've looked at foundations, but a building that's only a foundation is often just a hole in the ground. You can't build on it, though, if you don't have a foundation. You can't grow and change and build something that's going to last if you don't have a foundation for it. But the goal isn't just to put a foundation in the ground. The goal is to build. But I think today we need to pause and think and consider, what are we building our lives on? Because we'll always need to pay attention to the foundations in our lives. We're always going to need to pay attention. The problem with a foundation is, when was the last time you actually walked down and looked at your basement walls, if you have a basement, or a septic? Anybody? Couple people, right? Yeah, I have a stone foundation, right? They're like, make sure it's not collapsing. Some of you are engineers, and so you're looking for cracks and making sure something's not, there you go, I see that hand, right? All right, look, but that's the way some of us are wired. But a lot of us, we don't foundation until something's wrong, right? The reality is when something goes wrong, that's when you begin to realize where you probably should have been paying attention. Where you probably should have actually been strengthening cracks, shoring up things that were weak. And I think the thing that scares me looking forward is I feel like we've done a pretty good job of chasing Jesus together as a church. But what I see happen in the Bible often is I see people that experience an incredibly deep relationship with God shift away from that. And it's scary because I know that there are people that I love and that right now, man, you're on fire. But there is a risk that you will change the foundation of your life. And it usually happens when you don't pay attention to it. So today we're gonna look at a story in the Old Testament in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. Okay? There's a king in the Old Testament. His name was David. He was king over Israel. And he played a pretty significant story in the Bible. The reality is that he didn't start out as the most likely guy to be king. He didn't. He was just a shepherd boy out in the field. But what you see when you read about David's story is that he experienced God in a way that caused him to take tremendous steps of faith and obedience. He would face impossible odds because he believed that God was bigger than those odds. But the reality is that at one point, if you've grown up around church, you've probably heard the story of David and, does anybody know her name? Bathsheba, right? We've grown up around it, if you've grown up in the church. This is a guy that was known in the Bible as being a man after God's own heart. But there were cracks in his foundation. There were risks that were there just beneath the surface and sometimes right out for everybody to see. But he didn't address it. Until he found himself broken, and his family in chaos, and places that he never thought he would go or do were well behind him in the rearview mirror. I'm going to point out just a few verses today. But one of the things that I think is interesting about this is when I used to read this passage, I always pictured David as pretty much a young man. But the reality is David was probably around 50 years old when this happened. All right? So for some of you, you sit back and you go, I'm doing good, I'm in my 40s, I'm in my 30s, I'm in my 20s, I'm in my 50s, I'm well past this. But look, this is where David starts to crumble, is in his 50s. So you can never feel like I'm neglecting the foundation in my life. It's never safe to step back and go, I'm good now, I've gotten through the battles. Let's pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, says this, in the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. And they destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. So this is fighting season in this time of year, in this part of the world, in the spring, right? If you follow the news in Afghanistan, they say, oh, it's winter, there's not a lot of fighting going on, right? But then when the weather warms up, when the mountain pass is clear, then everybody goes back to war, right? They go back to fighting. That's what's basically happening. In this region of the world, that, you know what? There was a time where it was like, hey, we're taking a break. But man, guess what? Spring's coming. Let's go. Time to start defending our kingdom and expanding it. All right? And so that's what's happening. David at this point he's been successful. He's actually gotten to a spot where he said, you know what? I'm going to just step back now. I've got Joab, he's my general, he's a guy that I trust. I'm going to send the armies out, and I'm going to stay back, and I'm going to relax. I fought long and hard. I'm 50. That's an old man in this time frame, okay? All right? I'm going to chill. I'm going to relax and enjoy the good things that have happened. So he decides to stay home in Jerusalem. Now, David probably wouldn't have stepped out of the fight if he hadn't been successful. He probably wouldn't have actually just kind of kicked his life back into neutral and enjoyed the fresh breeze in his hair if things were going harsh. But it wasn't. It was a good time in his life. It was a good season for him. And so he slows down and relaxes. I used to work at a school that worked with special needs kids. All right. If you've been here, you know that for any length of time. I've mentioned it a couple times before. But I used to work with kids that are living with autism or kids that were dealing with emotional support issues. And so I was on the crisis team there at the school, and so we would intervene when kids were having a hard time. But one of the things that we did was we wouldn't just wait for a kid to have a problem. We actually had strategies in place that we'd begin trying to work with these kids before they had their problems. And we used something that we called, one of those tools that we would use was something called systematic desensitization. All right? It's a really big word to say. If somebody was annoyed by something, we would look for ways to introduce that into their environment. Now, if you're sitting around going like, man, that sounds cruel, it may mean that somebody had noise sensitivity and all we would do is turn up a radio in the back corner of the room just ever so slightly. And then over the course of days or hours or weeks or months, we would increase the volume. It may have meant that kids were really awkward in social situations. They couldn't handle a lot of the movement. And so what we would do is we would look for places where we could go in a safe way and introduce a couple extra people in their background. Like, it's not something like, well, we're like cranking it up to 11 right off the bat, right? That's not the case, all right? I don't know if any of you have seen the movie The Accountant recently, but there's a scene where Ben Affleck's character does this to himself, all right? Like, he's in a room, lights are blaring, he's supposed to have autism in the movie. Lights are blaring, there's music so loud, and he's sitting there, he's like banging his shins and stuff. It's a really weird, awkward scene to watch, but that's basically the tool that's going on. He's trying to desensitize himself to the things that overwhelm him. It happens in the military. It happens in firefighters. It's called live fire training. Right? It's when you take people out of their normal classroom for the training of there, and you put them with real fire in front of real burning buildings, which I always love this picture. They're all like smiling when there's a building completely being like going up in flames. All right? It makes me laugh, all right? But the reality is, if you're in the military, that's when they start putting live ammunition in. All right, my dad was a Marine. He was a drill instructor back in the 60s. And so one of the reasons my dad can't hear as well today is because he was involved in a live fire training situation out on the beach. And there were heavy arms going off around him. And to this day, my dad can't hear well. So it's putting you into a place where you are systematically being desensitized to high-stress environments that should cause a normal person with normal boundaries to say, I don't want that. I'm going to back up from that. That's not good. David was there. He was successful. He was starting, though, to be desensitized to what was going on around him. And before you think that it's only just these really big, obvious things where you're like, man, that is crazy. How could you not see what was going on around you? That doesn't happen always like huge. Remember, I said sometimes it's subtle. It's just a little bit of music playing in the background. It's just a few people walking into a room and doing something different off to the side. It's subtle. But David existed in a world where God had said, there are some very strict boundaries that I expect for my kings. If you're going to have a king other than me, then this is what they need to know. And in Deuteronomy 17, God lays out those boundaries for the kings. And actually, one of them is fascinating because a king was supposed to actually write a copy of the Bible and keep it with him and read it daily so that his heart wouldn't wander. But a king was also supposed to not collect and build an army with horses from Egypt because God had rescued them out of Egypt. So why in the world would you ever go back there? So God didn't want his kings to go back to Egypt and build an army with horses. But God also didn't want his kings to say, hey, guess what? You should not be building wealth for yourself by hoarding gold and silver. Why? Because you would stop relying on God. God didn't want his kings in that position. God didn't want his kings to take wives, multiple wives and concubines. God wanted his kings to be distinct. And one of the reasons God didn't want him to take the wives, the multiple wives, is because it would cause his heart to drift. It would cause the king's heart to drift. See, God wanted his kings to be different than the kings in the surrounding nations. He wanted his kings to be a distinct people because they had a relationship with the true and living God. But you know what happened when David became king? He looked around and said, that looks good. I want that. And in 2 Samuel 5, you see the cracks in David's foundation starting to show up. Because it says that he started taking other wives. Now, before you think that this message is about sexuality, right, I just want you to say it's not. This is not about sex. It's about the crumbling of a man's foundation, who was described as a man after God's own heart. And that means that every single one of us is susceptible. Every single one of us has weaknesses in our foundation. It's possible to drift. It's possible for a godly person to look around at what everybody else has and say, I want that. And then to take it. Because you know what? Outside of a group of people that love Jesus and are chasing after him with their whole beings, trying to help each other pursue Jesus in all aspects of their lives, you know what? There's probably not anybody outside of that group of people that's going to step into your life and say, hey, you are destroying yourself, unless it's going to hurt them, right? Very rarely will you ever see somebody that isn't affected by someone else's choices actually step in and engage with them. But you know, we live in a world that is systematically desensitizing us. That is systematically taking things that we would look around and go, hey, that's normal. But we would never actually think about it as spiritual warfare. Paul, in the New Testament in Ephesians, says this in Ephesians 6:12. He says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Understand that if you have a right relationship with God, if you are a Christian, there is a spiritual war that is going on around you and for you. And I think we would recognize it if it was in your face. We'd be like, whoa, hey, like I gotta get away from that. Right? But it's the systematic, subtle desensitization that causes us to stop hearing the voice of God and start looking around and saying, oh, that actually doesn't look that bad. That actually looks kind of fun. That actually looks kind of satisfying. When you realize that, it begins to affect the way you look around the world. When you realize that, it should begin to affect us to begin assessing and even just looking like, what about our entertainment? What about the stuff that we watch? What about the stuff we listen to? What about the places that we go? What about the relationships that we have? What about the stuff that we think we need to have in order to be happy? And who told us that we actually need that? Was it God or was it somebody or something else? So David, at this point in his life, has been successful. And he's coasting through a spiritual minefield. And he has no clue. So let's pick up in verses 2 and 3. And it says this. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. And he sent somebody to find out who she was. And he was told, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, David didn't start his day waking up and saying, oh, it is a beautiful day. I think I'm going to become a peeping Tom and look at another man's wife while she's taking a bath. Right? He didn't do that. Life was going good. He was successful. He was resting. Everything seemed to be going right. And And all of a sudden, he was faced with a decision. You've been there, right? I've been there. But he was faced with a decision that had significant implications for his relationship with God, for his family, for his community, for his kingdom. But he had been neglecting the foundation. He had been neglecting the soil. And in that moment, he chose to stand on something different. You been there? It's a scary place. Now remember, I said this is not just about sex, right? David had multiple wives, multiple concubines, and I'm not saying he was right because Deuteronomy says he shouldn't have. What I'm saying is he had options. He was in the city with them. This was about his heart shifting away from a right relationship with God. He wanted the rush. He wanted control. He wanted the illicit. And he was living for a moment, and his reliance on the foundation of God shifted. He had become desensitized to the point where he had a servant go get information about this girl. He made somebody else become a Facebook creeper for him. Okay. All right, I don't want to do it with my profile, so you go find out who she is and let me know, all right? Now, here's the thing that's interesting about this, all right, is the servant showed back up, all right? The servant showed up, and this should have been a clue to David. They said, oh, that's Bathsheba. Her daddy is Uriah. Or not Uriah. Her daddy is, hold on a second, Eliam. Yeah, her daddy's Eliam, and she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who happened to be one of the men in David's army. All right? Look, when I was dating, if somebody said, let me, I have to go get my daddy. I have to go get my dad. Right? That was like a baby, like, ooh, okay, nervous, right? She says, this is who her father is, and this is who her husband is, and what does David do? And there were warning signs all over the place. He was fixated and justifying his actions. Those are warning signs for us, friends. The warning signs of fixation and justification. If you find yourself in a place where you just can't get something out of your mind, you're thinking about, oh man, I just want to have that. I just want to have that. And you can't stop thinking about it. I want freedom from this. I want to experience that one more time. I want that. That's a warning. Because then all of a sudden, the next thing is you start justifying it. You know, you should probably turn away from it. You know, you should probably, you know, get away from that thing that you're just like thinking about that you can't get off of your mind. I've been there, and it's a dangerous place to be, because there will be a fall without the right foundation. So let's pick it up in verse 4. Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed her purification rites after having her menstrual period, and then she returned home. Fixated. Justified. David goes and he gets another man's wife and he brings her to the palace. You have to make some justifications to do that. And then he sleeps with her. And when he's done with her, he puts her away and says, okay, you can leave now. I got my fix. I go. And everything is doing fantastic in David's mind. Until the chaos of his choices blows up and she sends him a message and says, I'm pregnant. And then, again, instead of repenting, David takes matters into his own hands. He rationalizes things away. He tries to hide his sin. He tries to hide the fact so he won't lose face in front of, you know, the people that are around. Except, remember, he'd already had people get information about her. He had, not messenger, go get her. He had messengers, go get her, right? You ever play telephone game? Things get around, right? Whether you talk about it or not, you know, in public places, little things, well, hey, did you got that? She'd go, I think she's pregnant now. Like, she sent a message to him. David didn't want to lose face in front of his people, but instead, he brought more people into the situation to help him try and hide it. And eventually, it resulted in David silencing God. And he went further than he ever thought he would. Because not only had he slept with another man's wife, not only was he trying to hide that, but he took his son away from his parents. He took a husband away from her wife, or from his wife. He made other people lie. He made his generals participate in the murder of Uriah. It didn't go well. So why would I go here? Right? Let's start off the year in a new, chipper way, right? Why would I go here to start 2017? I think there's two reasons. One is for us as a church, if you call the Grove your home church, and the other is for you as an individual. In this year, 2017, as a church, we hope to continue to build on a foundation of intimate relationships with God, of intimate relationships with Jesus Christ as the people of God in this place. I never wanted to be a part of starting a church or being a part of a church where the whole goal was numeric growth. Because again, like I said, numbers don't necessarily mean that you're healthy. But I wanted to be a part of a place where we were pursuing an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And that we would take that faith, that relationship, and put it into action in our community. To give other people a chance to reconnect their hearts with God. Now, when you're doing that, do numbers happen? Yeah, sometimes. But they're not the foundation. They're not the foundation for this ministry, and they shouldn't be a foundation for your life. So this year, I hope, our hope, is that we would move forward pursuing intimate relationships with God as a church. But for you as individuals, our hope is that the things that we've talked about, if you've journeyed with us over the course of this last year, the things that we have talked about as a church family would be things that you would bring into your life, and you would continue to think about those things, continue to consider what is going on with the foundation of your life. What is going on in your relationship with Christ? And I hope that we never forget to pay attention to the foundation of our faith. That we won't lose sight of what it means to live humbly before God. To appreciate His grace in our lives. To appreciate His forgiveness in our lives. And to realize and to recognize that we should enjoy success, but never drop our guards. Because it's way too easy to drift. That's what I think about when I see David. He was successful. He walked with God. But he lost his focus. And it started to coast. And it cost him. He couldn't shake this beautiful woman out of his mind. And he didn't go to a friend and be vulnerable to them. He didn't ask for help. He acted on it. But it doesn't have to be a man or a woman. It could be any good thing that we make an ultimate thing. It could be something that we think that we just have to be healthy. It could be the pursuit of feeling like we're in control in our lives. It could be the desire to be right in a situation. It could be to look good. It could be to have a friendship, even though that friendship is undermining your ability to have a healthy walk with God. If you find yourself fixated on that, it's a warning sign that there is a weakness and a crack in the foundation of your life. And whatever you try and build on, when the pressures of life hit, there's a very good chance it's going to crack. So if you're here today, please, don't neglect the foundation. Don't neglect the spiritual foundation of your life. David didn't wake up and say, I want to destroy my walk with God. I want to destroy a family. I want to destroy my reputation among the people of God. And eventually, he was broken. And he repented. And God forgave him, but there were still consequences for his choices. Maybe as we wrap up today and get ready to prepare our hearts for more worship, I want to ask you, maybe you take this time during these first couple of songs to pray about and ask God, God, is there weaknesses in this foundation of my life? Are there places where I'm just stuck on this thought or this thing? And then maybe ask God to help you have the courage to talk to somebody. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've seen the walls crumble, and you've experienced God's forgiveness, His grace, and you're so grateful. Just understand. Don't neglect your foundation moving forward. It's the chance that we have to know God and experience forgiveness is because of what Christ did and what He accomplished on the cross for us. It's why on a regular basis, here at the Grove, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus with communion. And as the band plays these last couple of songs, as we worship and as we pray, we make communion available in two places. And if you cross that line of faith, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've repented of sin, you have that hope of salvation, then I want to invite you. You can go to one of the stations at any point during these last few songs, take the cracker, dip it in the juice representing the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus, and take it if you need it. But let it be an act of worship for you. I'm excited about 2017. 2016 blows my mind, all the good things that have happened. There's been a lot of stuff that, you know, it's not comfortable. But I'm excited moving forward. But please don't let the excitement of a new year, a new step forward, distract us. I love you guys. I'm grateful to be here. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness and for the chance that we have to know you, to walk in relationship with you. And as we look at this coming year, then God, I would just pray and ask that you would help us to not neglect the weaknesses that may be there. I pray that we would be able to look at even David's story and just be encouraged that, God, your forgiveness is available, but your desire is for us to not even have to go down that path. And so, God, today I would ask that as we pause and reflect, as we pray, as we sing, that, God, you would allow us to not just think about the things that we think are going to make us happy, but that we would focus and pursue a deep relationship with you that helps us to hear your voice and know what you want. And then give us the courage to live humbly with you and with each other so that we can do the things that you've set out for us. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.